What a poignant correction that Jesus makes to these ones who are complaining about his mercy towards sinners and tax collectors, grumbling, that murmuring that this man receives sinners and eats with them. And how beautiful that he doesn't just kind of respond back with anger or something like that, but instead gives us this incredible parable, you know, which we hear generations, millennia later. And it's a correction that is a correction that I need to hear as well, and something for each of us the Lord wants us to take from this as a correction, but also as an encouragement and to help us delve more deeply into what the Lord wants to give us and who he wants us to be with him. Jesus is speaking to these people because he wants to, first of all, reveal the radical mercy and love of the Father and help them understand really what his mission is about and what he is trying to accomplish for his Father and indeed for the world. And it's interesting, if you think about what Jesus is trying to accomplish, in a way, you know, he is this kind of willing prodigal son himself. You know, he willingly goes to a foreign land, you know, in being incarnate. He takes on our fallen nature, our debilities, our vulnerabilities, and he comes into this world, and he takes on the form of a servant, coming as the Son of Man to serve and not to be served. And he undergoes all of this, and as our second reading says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who did not know sin. And so what the prodigal son of the parable went to out of selfishness and a misguided pursuit of life and pleasure, Jesus undergoes in many ways the same suffering, but out of great mercy and a desire to save. And God the Father pays a great price for his mercy as well. You know, he gives his only begotten son so his enemies would become and would be made instead his sons and daughters. And so there's a lot about what the Lord does and is doing that the prodigal son parable reveals. But I think there are many lessons for us when we look especially at the younger son and the older son. There can be both of those realities within us. And I think part of the answer to that is our first two readings, the reading from Joshua, the abundance of the Lord, you know, how he provided for them with this manna through all their wanderings and all their infidelities. He continued to provide for them in the wilderness. And then finally, when they arrive in the promised land, they can take part of the abundance of that land. And so I think God's abundance and his goodness is an important part of the antidote of that younger or older son within us. And then, of course, in our second reading, St. Paul describes how the Father's reconciling the world to himself through his Son, you know, and took such radical measures, you know, for us. And so to recognize how much the Lord wants us to be reconciled with him, to be reconciled with God, as St. Paul says. I think these two movements of God are good antidotes for where we're kind of getting younger sonish or older sonish or something like that. So looking at these two sons, these are a few things that struck me, and I would recommend if you really want to delve into this more deeply that Henry Nguyen, he has a great book all about this called The Return of the Prodigal Son, where he meditates on this parable through the image that Rembrandt painted of the younger son's return to the father. But looking at that younger son, I think one thing that comes out from that is for us to understand how suffering can actually maybe awaken us to what is truly good and where true good can be found. You know, that suffering can shake us out of an apathy, out of a comfort, out of a mediocrity, and it's like, well, where is life really found? As I suffer these things, what is the good that endures? There is a proverb of the rabbis in their commentary on the scriptures saying that when Israelites are reduced to eating carob pods, then they repent. You know, and so suffering is something that can alert us to what is really good. C.S. Lewis describes it this way in his book, The Problem of Pain. He says, the human spirit will not even begin to try to surrender self-will as long as all seems to be well with it. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. The Lord shakes us out of our complacency and helps us to find where is the good in the end as I suffer these different things. And so I encourage you to maybe look at whatever suffering there is in your life. What is the deeper good then that is pointing towards? And then a second point about the younger son. And this is something that Henry Nouwen brings out. He says that the distance between that turning around and then arriving at home, that journey of the younger son, must be traveled with the discipline of becoming a child of God. The discipline of becoming a child of God. Because you see, the younger son, he wants to return, but simply as a hired servant. And maybe sometimes that can be kind of where we're at as well. You know, being a hired servant, there's a limited term, you know, of engagement with your employer. You know, it's not too close nor too far. And I can kind of manage that relationship. And there's a limited set of expectations that I can meet. And then I am promptly paid my due because of that. And we can be tempted to want to have that kind of relationship with God. But instead, we need to accept God's invitation to be all in. And that's what he requires of us. The father in the parable refuses to take back his son as merely a hired servant, but instead wants to restore him to that full depth of relationship, that full dignity of his sonship, and all that means. And that's something that, in the end, God not only invites us to, but really requires of us to be all in with God, not just under the managed terms we would prefer, but to be with him entirely. And that's why Jesus says, unless you turn, that unless you repent and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we are called, and we must become not simply servants, but sons and daughters of the Most High God. And to enter into maybe a second heavenly childhood, you know, which is that radical dependence upon God and really being with God completely. You know, one way we could do that is something I'd brought up the other week of the Beatitudes, all those beautiful practices of mercy, of peacemaking, of purity of heart, of being meek, of thirsting for righteousness, that these are kind of the practices of that second heavenly childhood that we're called to. And so like the younger son, maybe we want just a kind of a managed, limited subscription to this whole being with God thing. But he wants it all because he gives his all. And then with the older son, you know, the older son, he is in many ways just as lost as his younger brother. You know, he's not like the good guy in this or something like that. Neither of them are good. They each have their wrongdoing. Only the father is good in this parable. And if the older brother stays on his father's property, he has already left his father through a spirit of complaint and resentment that is lodged there in his heart. Henry Nouwen says it this way, in looking at himself and lie to the older brother. He says, time and again, I discover within me that murmuring, whining, grumbling, lamenting, and griping that go on and on, even against my will. And the sad thing about it, and the thing that he says is maybe especially pernicious about it, this ingratitude, this complaining, this comparing, this righteous self-sufficiency, is that often enough it comes with the virtues I have. He says they're attached to the underside of my virtue. You know, if I'm an honest person or I do have a prayer life or something, often that older son kind of voice comes in. Well, I'm not like those other jerks who have no time for God or or look at all the stuff that they do, and I know, but where am I recognized? You know, and so the horrible thing about the older son is that what virtue there is has been corrupted by this spirit of comparison and complaint and resentment and judgment. To be free of that, we have to really grasp the words that the Father says. The Father says to that older son, "My son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours." There is this great abundance of the Father's house, of the Father himself, that older son is invited to really step into. And maybe for so long, he just regarded himself, again, as a servant, just stayed out in the field, does these chores, you know, never engaging with his father as father, and therefore not seeing how indeed all I have is yours, as the Father says. And so we're called into that abundance that is there, which then starts to take away this spirit of comparison, you know, to instead to simply love in a non-comparing way, because of all the abundance of the Father is with me, and I am with the Father. And that can take a leap of faith to jump into that kind of love, but that's what the Lord calls us to. And so maybe we have those strains in our heart. I know I do, you know. And the Father says, "Come home. Come home. Come home to my fullness, to my goodness, to my love, to all that I want to give you, which you mistakenly thought was just your own or earned, and instead all I have is yours." And that resentment is not something in the end that we can really just kind of turn off, but instead it can only be rooted out by God's grace and that goodness of the Father, and again turning to our Father and to his love and mercy. And so the parable ends with this entreaty of the father to the older son. And it doesn't end with the older son, you know, saying, "Okay, you're right, and he is my brother after all." You know, the older brother, he describes his younger brother as your son, right? You know, kind of disowning him, you know. But the father insists, you know, instead saying, "Your brother," you know. And what will that older brother decide? You know, and that open-endedness of the parable, you know, is kind of like our life as well. You know, we have a choice to make, and a choice to make again and again, to trust or not to trust in the love of God. And then finally, the third, in many ways, most important figure in the parable is the Father. And there are lessons for us there as well. And I would simply quote from Henry Nouwen. He says, "Whether you are the younger son or the older son," and I would say in a particular moment, "whether you are the younger son or older, you have to realize that you are called to become the father," you know, which is that reality of extending mercy, you know, of extending with God the Father his goodness to others. As Jesus says, God the Father makes, you know, the rain to come down, the light to shine upon both the good and the evil, this merciful Father. And he tells us very simply, along with having to be like children, to be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And we can grow in that, I think, as we allow the Father's mercy to continue to reconcile us to himself in Christ and overcoming where there is that spirit of the younger son or the older in our lives and in our hearts. And that's a journey that all of us are still on. And so for the younger son, where you find that, the question is, what do I need to trustingly bring to God's mercy? You know, where maybe I'm still in servant mode, negotiating, this part, the kind of my thing here, or this is only so far that I really want to go with you, Lord. You know, what do I need to instead do to take that leap of faith into being all in with God? Maybe one part of that could be what beatitude will really help me to grow as that child of God that God calls me to be and that I need to be to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then considering the older son, you know, what what comparison, what spirit of comparison, of judgment, of complaint, do I need to simply release to the Father, to surrender to Him? You know, and maybe part of that is, how do I need to again appreciate that God is my Father, and I can live out of His abundance? And then, who do I perhaps need to forgive that I've written off in my life? And so this parable is powerful, and in all three of its figures, in the gentle correction that Jesus gives us, as well as the great encouragement and the vision of what our life can be in the Father's house, may we enter into that abundance and into that reconciliation God wants to have with us, that our hearts and all that we are would truly be with Him.